In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word that says that has promised to take the sting out of death, that last and greatest enemy. That you would encourage your people thereby, by this word. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Our narrative now deals with Hezekiah's last days. God gave him a marvelous deliverance in destroying the Assyrian host before the gates of Jerusalem, 186,000 dead. Now the rising world power is Babylon as Assyria gets weaker and weaker. And this is that famous account of Hezekiah's sundial. This is God's making the shadow of that sundial go backwards from the sky. He does this miracle as a favor to the king to give him assurance that he would live and not die for 15 years more. And the king considered this a great blessing, but it brought with it its own temptation that would have been avoided if Hezekiah had simply cooperated with God's proposed plan for his life, specifically how his life should have ended. So our theme is this: for the saints, God brings a blessing to them even in their deaths. 3 points. First, death is a punishment for sin, but it's not always a punishment for the specific sins of the deceased. Second, God can make even a brief life a timely deliverance into glory. And finally, pride does go before a fall, and in complacency there is a great risk. So first, death is a punishment for sin, but it's not always a punishment for the specific sin of the deceased. We're told in Scripture that in Adam all die, and yet in Christ shall all be made alive. So yes, death is the punishment for the sins of God's people, of the sins of all man. Hezekiah, righteous man though he was, nonetheless made a wrong assumption about his coming death. He assumed something about the brevity of life. That is, if God gives you only a brief life, here on earth, it must be because of the sin that you've committed. And there are passages in Scripture that speak of longevity as God's reward for a righteous life, as a life of obedience and walking in his ways. The Psalms speak this way. By the time of King Hezekiah, some of the Psalms of David had been committed to writing. Hezekiah, a godly man, would have had access to them. But when Scripture speaks of longevity, it isn't limited to just the longevity of this life. Longevity is used in a relative sense in Scripture. It's proper to speak of the longevity of our eternal life. For example, here's a prophecy of the coming of Christ, written 1,000 years before he was born, from Psalm 91. It says, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And Christ quotes this in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, and applies it to himself. But listen to how the psalm ends. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, Jesus died when he was 33 years old. So how is that longevity? Well, most of you know the answer to that. Christ is the author of eternal life, not only his, but ours. That's longevity. But also Scripture speaks of the longevity that God often grants in this life too. For example, Psalm 90, the previous psalm. The days of our years are 70, and by reason of strength, 80. And today, people can live quite a bit longer than that. Now, that's the general rule. Longevity isn't always, however, a blessing for everyone. And the opposite is also true, that brevity of life is not always a curse for everyone. That was the mistake Hezekiah made. I'm going to die. Well, what have I done wrong? And the answer is nothing. You've lived an exemplary life. Set thine house in order. You're soon going to die. In essence, this is what God is saying to him through the prophet. And Hezekiah's reaction to this is awful. This is the worst news that I could receive. What have I done to deserve this? And after which he then rehearses for God pretty much everything that God knew already, being, of course, God. I beseech thee, O Lord God, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So as it is with death, so also it is with the afflictions of this life that we inherited from the fall of our first parents. Experienced through our first parents, the Westminster Confession explains that the fall of Adam and Eve brought all mankind into an estate of sin and misery, and that all mankind, by their fall, by Adam and Eve's fall, what it did was we lost communion with God. We lost fellowship with him. We lost our relationship with him. And then we came under God's wrath and curse. And thus became liable to death as well as all the miseries of this life. And that includes the afflictions of the body and the mind. What's amazing is we experience so little of it, given the fact that given the fact that what has happened. But what Christ came to do is to remind is to remove the curse, and to reverse the symptoms of the curse that ultimately led to physical death. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could make them all just vanish right away upon our receiving Christ as Lord and Savior? So death. Physical death is an affliction. It's a punishment for sin, but it's not always a punishment for the specific sins of the person. Here's a way to understand it. There was a man born blind. I'm not inventing this parable. This is a parable Christ gave. This is from John chapter 9, the account of the man born blind. And it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither. Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That is to say, he was made blind so that God could do a wonderful work of healing in him, and not, in the words of Christ, because he had sinned or his parents had sinned. Now, is that saying that the man and his parents are sinless? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that whatever sin they might have done did not cause that particular affliction. And see, the same holds true with death. And there are some that might say, well, fine, why doesn't God do this rapid healing with us all the time? Deliver us right away. Well, for the rest of us, it just takes more time. But in the ultimate scheme of things, it's really, in the ultimate scheme of things, in the eyes of God, it's just an instant of time, really, and then we get new bodies. Sometimes what to us seems like an untimely death is the result of our sins, but sometimes it's not. And it wasn't the case with Hezekiah. It was just his time to go. But God did something for him that he usually doesn't do with us. He gave him a choice of when he would take him away. Now would be best, but since you're so insistent, you can have it later. And it turns out that later wasn't such a good choice for him, as we'll see in a moment. Our second point is this: God can make even a brief life a timely deliverance into glory. We don't know exactly how old Hezekiah was when God was ready to take him, but it was too soon for him. Verse 3 says, Hezekiah wept sore. So God has put in us a natural revulsion for death. Death is what Scripture calls the last enemy that shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, and that Jesus, who is reigning now, must continue to reign until he has put all enemies, especially death, under his feet. Few people actually yearn for their own deaths, and unless they have a biblical hope of heaven, what they really yearn for is death as a kind of a cure-all for what ails them, a kind of an end to their problems. Where they got this idea from, or wherever they got this from, is not from Scripture. It says in Scripture, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Christ called it the last enemy, and he spoke more about hell than of heaven, so it must be more of an enemy than most people think it is. If Jesus willingly paid that awful price on the cross to get rid of it for his people, it must be. And yet people who don't even know the Lord console themselves with all sorts of sayings. Death is natural, they'll say, or it's a natural part of life. No, it isn't. You read Genesis, you'll see it most definitely is not. Or here's another one. He goes to a better place. Well, that really depends. Or here's another one. At least he's not suffering now. Well, it certainly is pleasant to think he's not. Hezekiah lived at the same time as the prophet Isaiah did, and his reign is when Isaiah the prophet is first introduced to us in Scripture. Isaiah wrote this. He wrote this, and it seems to fit to be a description of the choice that God offered Hezekiah. Isaiah wrote in chapter 57, "The righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, and none considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." Now, it's also a description of King Josiah, too, who lived shortly after this. And like Hezekiah, he was another very good king. Very good king. Did wonderful things. They had a reformation during his time. But then suddenly he was taken away from this life. And he was a young man. And people wondered why. Because merciful men are taken away, and none considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. David wrote in Psalm 116, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And Paul in the New Testament is well known for his statement that he'd rather be absent from the body in order to be present with the Lord. If we're following Christ, if Christ is our Lord and Savior, then when it's our time, it's the right time, regardless of our age. Final point is this: pride goes before a fall. Complacency. In complacency, there is a great risk. And we see both of these things with Hezekiah. And you see, if Hezekiah had cooperated with God when God was ready to take him, these things would not have happened. So, God does this miracle with the sundial. He makes the shadow go backwards to assure Hezekiah that yes, he'll give him those extra years that he had pleaded to have, even though God had judged his life to be completed, to have been well lived, to have been honorably lived. And you see, in that context, God had said that he was ready to take him, but he gave him a choice. And Hezekiah, as it turned out, made the wrong choice, because it was in those last days, those last 15 years of Hezekiah, that he sired the worst, most evil king that Judah ever had, Manasseh. And it brought the wrath of God upon the nation. And before that, something else too. After the defeat at Jerusalem's walls, Assyria was a fading world power. The rising power in the earth was Babylon. And the king of Babylon heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and he sent him a get-well gift. And so from Babylon, a delegation came to Jerusalem with certain letters of diplomacy. 2 Kings chapter 20 says this. And so when these men arrive, what Hezekiah does, in essence, is he shows off. And Hezekiah showed them all the house of his precious things and the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house of his jewels and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. And apparently these envoys were very impressed. And if Hezekiah's plan was to impress them with all his glory, well, he got his wish. And it's likely, however, that this state visit wasn't simply out of friendship or courtesy. They may have been sent by the king of Babylon, like the spies, to scout out the land, so to speak, see if this was prime for pickings. So the prophet Isaiah appears before Hezekiah and asks him who these men were and what did they say, and more importantly, what have they seen? And so Hezekiah tells Isaiah everything. They've seen everything. And then Isaiah pronounces God's judgment, not on Hezekiah personally, but upon his land. It's all going to be taken away by the Babylonians. Nothing will be left. Everything will be carried away to Babylon. And not just out of for the sin of Hezekiah's pride, but for the accumulated offenses of years and years of this nation's rebellion that God had restrained himself from, but now the time had come. Mercifully, it was to happen after Hezekiah had died, and so he's thankful for that at least. And then it ends with, "And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead." We're all told to keep our hearts with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it floweth the issues of life. We see an example with King David. Like Hezekiah, King David was never in any greater danger than when he felt so secure in his kingdom, his armies on foreign fields, his palace. He was there relaxing, God's blessing on every side. He had a glorious reputation, miraculous victories God had given him for which Hezekiah had been known. And as with Hezekiah, so also David. And it came to pass that at an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the rest is history. So like Hezekiah, he thought he was safe because he didn't see any obvious enemies. And so like Hezekiah, David had become complacent. With David, his problem was with lust. And with Hezekiah, it was with pride. We will always have the tempter in our life. We will always have a sin nature that needs to be put to death until we're taken to heaven, and we'll always have to trust more and more in Christ. So in conclusion, we've seen for the saints, God brings a blessing to them even in their deaths. We've seen that death is a punishment for sin, but it's not always a punishment for the specific sin of the deceased. And second, we've seen that God can make even a brief life a timely deliverance into glory. And finally, we have to watch out because pride goeth before a fall, and complacency, with that there is great risk. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would never be complacent with what you have given to us, and that as blessings increase, so would our trust in thee and our dependence upon thee increase as well. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.